We come to Genesis chapter 46. We come to this message, God's covenant of salvation. Now God had made a covenant, a special or formal agreement with Abraham. He was going to use Abraham for his own purpose. And in the process, Abraham will be blessed. We remind ourselves of that covenant God has made with Abraham by turning back to Genesis chapter 12. Look at Genesis chapter 12. We are told, starting from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, we are told, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And you, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Keep your finger there. We haven't finished yet. Now, do you notice that God promised to Abraham that he will be a blessing? To him will all the nations of the world will be blessed. Do you realize that the blessing that you receive as a believer today flow from the promise of God to Abraham? All nations in the world will be blessed by God because of this covenant that God had made with Abraham. Then look at verse 7. "Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your descendants I will give this land." So the promise of blessing to all nations of the world was yet far in a distant future. But immediately the promise was that God will preserve for Abraham a descendant. There will be many descendants in the land of Canaan. And in that way, God's promise of blessing all nations will be fulfilled. How will all this take place? As you study through the Bible, the promise of God begins to unfold. Look at chapter 15 of Genesis. Chapter 15. In verse 12, we are told how the covenant was confirmed. Verse 12, "Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in the land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So you see now that the promise of blessing to all nations of the world involves also the descendants of Abraham going to a foreign nation, multiplying there, and then being brought back to the promised land of Canaan. Now all this will be unfolded as we continue. But what we want to take note of is that this covenant that God made with Abraham and with his descendants were made with a people who were undeserving. We are fallen in Adam. We are therefore not worthy to be chosen by God, and yet God in His mercy chose us to be saved. Now in theology, in the study of the Bible, in the study of the things of God, now this covenant is divided into two parts. The part that involves the Holy Trinity in eternity past has been called the eternal covenant, or the covenant of redemption. So this part of the arrangement for our salvation within the Holy Trinity is called the eternal covenant, or the covenant of redemption. The Father chose for himself a people, and he gave the people he has chosen to the Son. The Son agreed to come to die for them, to redeem them from their sins. And the Holy Spirit is involved as well. The Holy Spirit will apply the saving benefits of Christ's death to those chosen people of God. So this agreement within the Holy Trinity is part of that covenant of salvation. It is divided into two main parts. The part that occurred in eternity, in the past, within the Holy Trinity, is called the eternal covenant or the covenant of redemption. Then the part that unfolds in the history of mankind is called the covenant of grace. The basic message is that we are saved by the grace of God through faith in the coming Savior. So grace means that you don't earn it. You are unable to earn your salvation. You cannot make God save you by working, by doing certain good things. No. Nothing you do will be good enough to save you. You can only depend on God's free gift of salvation. So God's mercy shown to undeserving people in their salvation. That is what is called grace. The grace of God means God showing mercy to undeserving sinners, saving them through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So the covenant of grace unfolded through history. God makes arrangement to save for himself a people. He binds himself to them as their God, and those who are saved become his special people. That formal agreement is called the covenant of grace. From the Old Testament, it was prophesied and revealed. Then with the coming of Christ, it was fulfilled. Then it continues to be proclaimed to all nations. When the gospel is proclaimed to all nations, God's chosen people will respond and they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And in that way, God's blessing promised to Abraham long ago come to all nations in the world. The question is, are you part of the chosen people of God? Have you responded to the call of the gospel? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Are you currently trusting in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save sinners? You cannot just be Christian in name. It's useless. So when we come to this passage to study what it has to say to us, we want to press home from the beginning that it is meant to lead you to know the true God, to know him through Jesus Christ, to have eternal life through him. So we want to learn how salvation comes to undeserving sinners in God's plan. So from today's passage, we want to draw out 3 points concerning the plan, God's plan of salvation. Now the first point we may establish from verse 1 to verse 7 is that God has predestined to save a people for himself. You see how this truth is brought across to us. We see that Jacob has been informed by his sons who returned from Egypt that his other son, Joseph, long thought dead, was still alive. And Jacob now became convinced that Joseph was indeed alive. And he made up his mind that he would go to Egypt to see his son before he died. So we read in chapter 45, verse 28, then Israel, which is the other name for Jacob, Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So preparations were made. In verse 1 we read, "So Israel took his journey with all that he had." But note what he did. "And came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac." Now Beersheba was the southernmost town in the nation of Israel. As you travel down south, you come to this border town of Beersheba. When you go beyond Beersheba, you come to desert country. And you are actually heading towards Egypt. But God had told Jacob not to leave the promised land of Canaan before. And when he left to the north to stay with his uncle for a good 20 years, he was finally brought back to the land of Canaan. Canaan was where he belonged. Canaan, which is today called Israel, was the land God promised to Abraham and his descendants. Jacob must not leave the promised land. He had come home to the promised land. And yet, at this point in his life, he was convinced that Joseph was alive and was in Egypt. So he made up his mind to want to go to Egypt. Now, will God approve of this? He was so convinced now that he must go to Egypt, but he must seek the blessing of God first. Therefore, before leaving the land of Canaan, he came to this place, Beersheba, to worship. Now, on the human level, Jacob was of course excited to want to go to Egypt. He wanted so much to go to Egypt. He was so willingly going to Egypt. He was not forced by anyone. He really wanted to go to Egypt to see Joseph. Now, this was a very big move, because from what he understood of God's will, he and his descendants were to stay in Canaan. Now, why is it that he should move at this time and move with the whole of his family? Now, he must have remembered that there was a statement in the promise of God to his grandfather Abraham that his descendants will have to go to a foreign land and multiply there, and then in the fourth generation come back to occupy the promised land. So Jacob was wondering, could it be that this is the time? Okay. So practically, his desire to go to Egypt was to see his son Joseph. But spiritually, is there an indication that this is the time God intended for the descendants to be in a foreign land? And therefore, in order to be sure, he must come and seek God's will. He must worship. So he came to this place to worship God. Now, this was the place where Abraham had worshipped before. This was the place where Isaac has worshipped before. This was, in a sense, special to the family. Jacob, therefore, made this big move of coming to wanting to go to Egypt, but he came to worship God. And look at verse 2. In the night, God spoke to him, "Jacob, Jacob." So he said, "Here I am." Then there was this confirmation from God. "I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." In other words, you will die with your beloved Joseph beside you. You will have your wish fulfilled of wanting to see your son. But all this will go towards fulfilling my own plan of having a people for myself. So Jacob was going to be used by God to fulfill God's will. Now, with this revelation from God, Jacob must have felt so much comforted, so much assured. And as he went forth to Egypt, all the physical discomfort involved must have paled, must have been counted as nothing. All the emotional turmoil must have been calmed as he heard this confirmation from God. God, at critical times in his life, had come to him and reassured him if he was moving in the right direction. And here was one such occasion. So we see here that Jacob got all his families together to move down south. Now, you note that he was so old that he had to be carried, just like the children have to be carried. See, the women folk has to be helped into the carriage that the carriages that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had supplied for them. So they got in right there. Then there were the livestock, apart from the things that have been accumulated over the years. Now, have you ever moved house before? If you are a family person and you have moved house, you know how much is involved in packing up and moving and then unpacking again. It's very disturbing, you know. After moving a few times, you feel so tired with moving. Unless really necessary, you would not want to move. Now, moving house is very stressful. But if there is good reason for wanting to move, and if you know that it is for long-term good, especially of your descendants, why not? Why not? You're comforted. Unless, of course, you are a selfish, self-centered man who thinks only of yourself and you don't bother about your children and your grandchildren, whether it's for their good or not. But most people are not like that. They may be selfish in other ways, but when it comes to their own children and their grandchildren, and especially for converted people, you would not just think of yourself. You think of your children, you think of your grandchildren. If all will be well with them, if God will bless them, now we would be prepared to undergo whatever inconveniences. And here was Jacob being willing to go down to Egypt despite the physical inconveniences, the discomfort. And together with the physical discomfort and inconveniences, remember there's the emotional element involved. When you have lived in a place for many years, when you have established friendships, when you're so used to the place, now you think of uprooting, moving, is an emotional thing. It's really a very emotional thing. And this is where you must understand that Jacob was willing to move because he knew that God has confirmed that he will be with him. Even when he goes down to Egypt, God will be with him there. And when the time comes, God will bring him back. And God will bless him with a peaceful long life and die with Joseph present beside him. Now, with this assurance from God, he was ready to go. You count the physical inconveniences, you count the emotional turmoil, all these have been calm. He was ready to go. He was ready to go. Now, this might help some of us in the events of that we have to face in life. There are times when great inconveniences come to us, when emotionally we are just really shaken. But understand this, that in life we want to follow God's will. And if it is for our good and for the good of our future, our future and our descendants, we will do it. More important is to know that it is God's will and we would want to do it. Right? Do it. Do it. If only God will be with us, God will bless us. We want to do what is pleasing to God. After all, this is only a temporary world. After all, our life in this world is only so short, so limited. There comes a day when you really, whether you like it or not, you have to acknowledge you are old. There comes a time when you are only waiting for yourself to be called home. Eh? Which one of us here still think we have many, many more years ahead? When you are young, you can think so. But when you reach up to a certain age, you come to realize, hey, from now on, you are going to hear your classmates, your friends, your peers, one by one, they are having their funeral. Eh? You come to realize that you are at that stage of your life. There was a time when you celebrated your classmates' birthdays. You went from one birthday to another. There was a time when there was graduation. There was a time when you were sending them off overseas or wherever to study. There was a time when you attended many weddings, one wedding after another. There was a time when one baby after another was born. Now you were buying gifts for your friends and friends were buying for you. See, you pass through each stage. But there comes a stage in your life where you are attending more and more funerals. More and more of your friends are going. See? Now you really have to wake up. Time and tide waits for no man. And in the things of God, we really can't wait for anyone. We must seek God. We must seek His blessing. We must know Him. Don't let Him go until He blesses you. keep to God, cling to Him, and you know that to know God, you must know the Lord Jesus Christ. Jacob has wrestled with the Lord. He clung onto the Lord and would not let go until the Lord promised to bless him. Will you not wrestle with God? Will you not come to the Lord? Come to Him and seek His blessing. See, do you want God enough to want to come to Christ and cling to Him and not let go? Here was Jacob. Now, why did God do all this? It is because salvation from beginning to end is the work of God. God took the initiative to save. He took the initiative to choose for Himself a people. Although we are so unworthy, we long ago lost the right to stand before the Holy God. We cannot talk to Him and bargain with Him anymore because our forefather Adam, who represented the human race, he broke God's commandment. He went against God. He brought guilt upon the whole human race. We are guilty before God. We have really lost that right to stand before our Creator, to talk to Him, to bargain with Him. No. Now, if you are born, your parents, different countries have different laws, but if you are born in this country and one of your parents is a citizen of this country, now you are a citizen by right. No one, however high he may be in the government, has the right to chase you out of this land. This land is yours. Yeah? You really have the right to stand here tall and be proud that you belong to this land. Okay? Now understand your rights. No one has the right to dispossess you. Okay? But you see, we don't have that right to stand before God. We lost that right in Adam when Adam sinned. And therefore, when God chooses for Himself a people, He chooses to bless them. He chooses to make them His children. Now that is by God's grace. We don't deserve it, but God chooses to have us as His children. So salvation is the result of God choosing for Himself a people. Now, it is not for us, therefore, to question God whether it is right or is wrong, whether it is just or unjust, whether it is wise or unwise. We know that God is all wise. We know that God is all just. Everything He does is perfect. Everything He does is perfectly just. So don't ever entertain any thought that God is unfair. God is always fair. We deserve damnation. We do not deserve to be chosen by God. And if God chooses anyone, it is not because the person has earned it. It is simply because God shows His mercy to that undeserving person. And this truth is made very clear in the Bible. And all that is needed is for me to remind you of what is taught in Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 10, we read, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of Him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger.' As it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" So why did God choose to bless Jacob? Why did God choose to reject Esau? It is all within God's right to choose who He wants. Don't say that God is unfair, because both Jacob and Esau did not deserve to be saved. It is God's right to choose anyone, and He has chosen Jacob. It is His right as Creator, and He is full of blessing, abundance of blessing. And He chooses to shower this blessing upon Jacob. So we have no right at all to question God. We have to submit to His will. And this is the teaching of the Bible. And in verse 14 we are told, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.' So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy."
So if you are saved, it is simply because God shows mercy on you, not because you deserve it. And that is why when you understand this doctrine of election, that God predestined certain people to be saved, He has chosen in eternity certain people to be saved, even though they are so undeserving. When you understand salvation in the light of this doctrine, you are humbled before God. You dare not be proud. You dare not think that you are better than anyone else. And the other thing you will sense is gratitude towards God. You know that you are so undeserving. What you deserve is just like what other people deserve. Eternal damnation in the sufferings of hell. This is what you deserve. And if God were to choose you to salvation, you must be so thankful to God. Your heart must be full of thanksgiving. Now, all too often in life, we think too highly of our own ability. Whenever we have problems, we want to solve it ourselves. We want to have that nice feeling that we have helped ourselves in our own situation. But each one of us in life comes to a stage where you discover, in this particular problem, I really need help. I'm at the end of myself. I can't do anything anymore. It may be in your studies. It may be in the financing of your education. It may be in your business, or whatever, in your relationship with others. It comes to such a point where you know that you can't do anything anymore to help yourself. And you really are desperate for help. And when that help comes, you are very grateful to the person who came to help you. See? And if you have experienced that before, then you would know what it is to have a thankful heart. But if you have not experienced it before and you still think that you are an independent-minded person, you're so capable and you don't need anyone and everything you want to handle yourself, I would say you don't understand the concept, that concept of what it means to be grateful. And I can confidently say that you are a miserable person, because an independent-minded man who does not need anyone else and who wants to do everything by himself or by herself will along the way find that he or she is unhappy. You can be sure, because God makes us to be social beings. We do need interaction with others, and we do need one another. And we do need to acknowledge the fact that God has used other people to help us. When you were born, your parents took care of you. Oh, those are my parents, but I'll limit it to being thankful to my parents. Hey, wait a moment. When you were sent to school, teachers taught you. Oh, yeah, teachers. You know, I'll limit that to being thankful to my teachers. But wait a moment. When we were faced with a situation, when you were sick, when you were desperate for finance or whatever, now you extend it to life, you discover that, hey, one step or another along the way, you needed people's help. See? And here you are trying to cut off the need for people's help and trying to claim that you have helped yourself to be successful. Now you are a miserable person. You will be miserable. And in our midst here, which one of us is so independent-minded to that extent? You become self-centered. You become isolationist. You begin to keep to yourself more and more. Yeah? You would treat people with contempt. You may say, I never do so. Just examine yourself. Examine yourself and see if this is true. You look upon people with contempt. You think yourself too capable. You have no need of anyone. And because of that, you are a miserable person. I can be sure of that. You see, if ever you meet such a person, you can be sure his or her life is miserable. Okay? Now let us be willing to acknowledge that we are social creatures. We do need one another. And especially in a world that is becoming more and more specialized. You just can't possibly do everything yourself. You do need people along the way. And you can't always be able to pay exactly what service has been performed to you.
There are many instances in life where you can't pay back. You can't. You really have to acknowledge the fact that someone has helped you in that critical moment. See, that person might not come to claim credit from you. That person might not claim repayment of any kind. But in your heart, there is that deep gratitude. Deep gratitude for the help rendered to you. Now, in this case, we are extending this thought to the fact of our salvation by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone. You can't save yourself. Nothing you do can make up for your sins. You're not worthy. You're simply not worthy to be chosen by God. And yet God chose you from eternity to be His own. Gratitude should be in our heart if we have experienced the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Reading from verse 3. Ephesians 1 verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." See, now this truth is clearly taught in the Bible, that God chooses for Himself a people such that they will belong to Him. They will be specially His own. He has created everyone in the world, so everyone belongs to Him in a sense. But He has not chosen to bless everyone, because all of us are fallen in Adam. We do not deserve to be saved. We deserve only condemnation. And yet God, out of the fullness of His heart, He chose certain individuals to be saved. And if you are numbered among those who are saved, your heart should well up in thanksgiving, knowing that it is God who saves you. It is God who chose you from eternity to eternity to be saved. So you see now that this note of humility and this note of gratitude should be seen in anyone who correctly have understood salvation. So this truth is being brought across to us in verse 1 to verse 7 to show to Jacob, "Hey Jacob, do you not understand that this, even before you were born, all this has been my doing?" God was trying to say to him that He chose Jacob not because he was better than Esau, and he was chosen because God was going to use him as an instrument to fulfill His promise made with Abraham. And that covenant promise is in order that the Savior would come, Jesus Christ. And through that seed of the woman, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Through Jesus Christ and the message of Him crucified, God's chosen people from other nations other than the Jews, they will be called out. And through Jesus Christ, all these chosen people of God throughout the history of the world, they will be blessed by God. God wants to have these people to Himself as His special people, all by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You see that now? Then the second point that can be established is that God has promised that none of His people will be lost. Verse 8 to verse 27. How is this truth brought across to us? This truth is brought to us by the fact that the list of all the people who went down to Egypt with Jacob is given. See? And we are told in verse 7, we are told there, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. All his descendants, with none being left behind, all will go down to Egypt with Jacob. There simply will not be one nephew or one grandson left behind anywhere. All who descended from him went down with him. But who are the all? If you look at How many people were there? If you look at verse 27, we are told that the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. 70. Exact round figure of 70. But this number 70 obviously is not meant to be literal. It's only a round number to represent the complete number of people God intended. Now we know in the Bible that the number 7 symbolizes God's perfection. And we also know that the number 10 symbolizes completeness. Okay? The total number intended. So if you have 7 times 10, you have God's perfect and complete number of people. You have 70. Okay? So that is symbolic. Now why do we say that this is symbolic? The reason is because as you work through the number of people, they are not exactly 70. In fact, you can already see in verse 26 that the number 70 is not intended to be taken literally. It is only symbolic of the total number of people. It is a round figure to indicate that not one single one who was supposed to go down to Egypt was missing. Okay? Look at verse 26. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons. And yet in verse 27, the total number was 70. So 66. So you don't count the wives of their sons because they were born from other families. Okay? So you count from Jacob's sons downwards. So Jacob's descendants who went down with him to Egypt were 66 in number. So in total there were 70. So 66 plus Jacob will be 67. Okay. Plus Joseph in Egypt will be 68. Plus Joseph's two sons who were in Egypt as well, Manasseh and Ephraim, then that makes 70. Okay? But the actual number of people who went down to Egypt is only 66. And Joseph and his two sons were in Egypt already. But they are counted together as all those who went down to Egypt. Okay. Then another point to be noted is this. If you were to look very carefully at this verse 12, we are told the sons of Judah were Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. Okay. So we are told. Now, if you were to compare with chapter 38, look at chapter 38. Now, look at verse 7. We are told in chapter 38, verse 7, but Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. So was already dead. You see? Then verse 10, we are told, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. So Onan was also killed. So and Onan were already dead. But they are numbered in verse 12 as those descendants of Jacob who went down to Egypt. Okay? So you put all these facts together, you come to realize that even though and Onan, the two grandsons of Jacob, were dead already, they are counted together. See? And even though Joseph and his two sons were already in Egypt, and therefore they did not actually literally went down to Egypt with Jacob, but they are counted together so that the total number of those who went down to Egypt are regarded as 70 in number. Eh? So I hope you understand now that the number 70 is not meant to be taken literally, but taken as a round number for a purpose. The number 7 is chosen because it, in the Bible, it represents God's perfection. The number 10 is in the Bible symbolizes God's completeness, God's plan for everything to be done. So 7 times 10, 70. The full number of people God intended to go down to Egypt went down. It does not mean literally 70 people went down to Egypt. It simply means that none of God's chosen people was lost. None of those who descended from Jacob was left behind. Everyone intended by God to be His chosen people were not lost. They were, everyone was safe in Him. Okay? So that is the point we must note. Okay? Now this truth is emphasized by the Lord Jesus Christ while He was on earth. And we want now to look at the New Testament. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Now we are told in verse 4 of Luke chapter 15. He says, Luke chapter 15 verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Now this is a well-known parable. What the Lord is trying to say is that He will not allow even a single sheep to be lost. If you are chosen by God to be saved, He has come to look for you. You may go as far as you want in sin, but Christ will arrest you in your sin and bring you safely home. And there will be great rejoicing when you are saved. Okay? So you may argue, but you have 99 in your range there. You know, why waste time to look for just one that is missing? It's only one. You're still 99 left safely at home. But no, in God's sight, not a single sheep is to be lost, because even one single sheep is precious to Him. And you will understand when we again compare with the family. Now here you are. Here is a pair, a husband and wife, who have 5 children. Now one child goes missing. Can you come and argue with these parents and say, don't worry, it's only one child, it's out of 5, you're still 4 at home. Now you don't argue like that, you see. Even that one child is precious to the parents will go all out to look for that lost son, you see, until he's found. And when he's found, you see there is tremendous rejoicing in the family. Now for God, we are precious. We are truly precious in His sight. That's why God's people are regarded as the apple of His eye. You know what it is? An apple. Apple that you eat. But the apple of the eye is not the fruit that you eat. The apple of the eye is a reference to the iris. You know, your eye. The center there, the hole where the light goes in. See? That is so sensitive to light. When the light shines, it closes, cut off light. When there's not enough light, it will open up to allow more light in. And it is that part of our eye where we want to protect. And you try, just move your hand near to somebody's eye. See, naturally will blink and try to protect himself. Yeah. It's so sensitive, it's so precious to us. We don't want anyone to touch the pupil of our eyes. So also God will not allow any harm to come to the apple of His eyes. Each child, each believer belongs to God, and he's precious in the sight of God. And the Lord is saying He has come to look for His sheep like this. Even if it's one, He will go all out to look for that sheep until it is found. Then look at John's Gospel. John's Gospel chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at verse 16. John chapter 10 verse 16. And we are told in John 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Now the context is that the Jews kept thinking themselves to be the people of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to call out certain individuals out of the Jewish nation. So not all Jews are the people of God. Only those who are chosen from among the Jewish nation, they, the chosen ones, belong to God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is also saying, among other nations, other non-Jewish people, He has His people as well. God has chosen certain individuals from among the Indians, among the Chinese, among the Eskimos, amongst the Aborigines, among every tribe, every tongue. There are God's chosen people. Christ has come to call them out by the gospel, and then together they will be one flock. They will be His people. So that has been the promise of the Lord. Then you look again at the same chapter, verse 26, we are told, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." That is the promise of the Lord. No one, even the devil, whoever, you try, God will not allow the apple of his eye to be touched by his enemies. Don't try to harm God's people. See? So if you are truly God's people, God loves you, God knows you by name, you're precious in his sight, and he will not allow you to be lost. He will ensure that each one of his chosen people will be saved. See? And of course, those who are his will recognize the voice of the shepherd, the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, calling. It may be any preacher, but if he's faithfully preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, you discover the sheep will respond. They will recognize the voice of Jesus Christ. In due time, they will come out of their life of sin. In due time, they will come to follow Jesus Christ. We know for sure that God's people will come out of their life of sin to follow Jesus Christ. That is why we preach the gospel to everyone. Although we do not know who are the chosen ones, but we do know that in every nation there are the chosen people of God. And they will definitely recognize the shepherd's voice. They will definitely come out of their life of sin. And they will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who don't follow, see, they don't belong to him. That's a simple answer. Then they just prove themselves to be not chosen by God from eternity. See? They don't belong to the Lord. That's why you preach to them so many times. You plead with them to come to Jesus Christ. It just has no effect upon them. And that is why from the outset I want to make that clear. I wanted you to understand that there is such a thing as God's people, God's chosen people. God's plan is for these people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. See? And it is no good just being Christian in name. See? You might be coming to church out of habit. You might be coming to church just to get some blessing, to feel good. See? But we are talking about eternal issues. Yeah? And in recent days, to make things simple and to bring home the point clearly to you, we have been using the example of flying by aeroplane. Nowadays, everyone can fly. But in order to get into the aeroplane, you need a ticket. See? And you must have your own ticket. You can't use your parents' ticket. Your parents can't tear it in half and give you half. See? Your parent must have his own ticket, but you yourself must have your own ticket. And that ticket is Jesus Christ. Christ and him crucified is alone the way to be brought safely to heaven. Make sure that you have Jesus Christ. Don't just trust in the fact that you were born in a Christian home. Don't trust in the fact that you have been sprinkled when you were a baby. Don't trust the fact that you have been brought up in church since young. The question is, are you saved? And don't rely on your parents' faith. Oh, my parents are Christian. I'm Christian. You see? Are you truly saved? Are you truly saved? And those who are truly saved will follow the Lord. And that is where I keep putting it before you. See, the first step of obedience is to seek to be baptized. Are you baptized? Are you baptized? And baptism means integration into the local church. And in the local church, you grow spiritually, you serve the Lord. Are you obeying him? See? And of course, there are other marks of a true Christian. God willing, we will look at some of them in this evening's message. But briefly, you know, in the case of Lydia, when she was converted. She now gave her life to serve the Lord. My house is available. Why don't you come to my house? Use my house. And her house became
the place where the Christians in Philippi met. See, there is a willingness. There is no calculating mind. There's no thinking that, you know, if they come, I have to provide drink, I have to provide food. You know, then I will be feeding these people. You know, and you know, wouldn't I be foolish? You know, how much do I earn? And why should I be feeding these people? And you don't calculate like that anymore. You don't think of yourself anymore. You don't think of your own convenience anymore. You think of the Lord. You think of His glory. You want the love of God which you have experienced to be experienced by other people as well. That is a clear mark of a believer. If you are still calculating, you're still thinking of your own convenience, your own comfort, you're only giving at arm's length, you're holding back. No, yes, Lord, I'll give you this part, but not this part. And what I can say to you is, you wouldn't have that sense of assurance of your salvation. See? Reject anything that you cannot find in the Bible. But if it is the teaching of the Bible, you know that God is speaking to you. And I know if we were to repeat basic truths like the need for repentance, the danger of facing judgment, and the marks of a true believer, you see, that you will come across uncomfortable to certain people. And if you don't take it well, soon you will leave this church. Yeah? You might go elsewhere. We will be very sad. But we wouldn't hold you back. See? It will be to your loss. Basic things need to be repeated and pressed home and pressed hard and rubbed in until good comes to you. Good medicine is meant to make you well. See? But good medicine will not do you well, make you well, unless it's applied unto you. And the process of application might be painful, at least at the beginning. And when you are well, you see, the medicine in fact is fragrant, it's beautiful, it's soothing, it is good. And that is why repentance needs to be pressed home. Salvation by grace through faith alone needs to be pressed home. The marks of true salvation needs to be pressed home. And that is why you're constantly being reminded that if you are truly Christ, if you truly belong to God, where is that first step of obedience to get yourself baptized? Where is that heart of wanting to give of yourself to the Lord, to be used by Him, to serve Him? Where? Okay. We derive assurance of salvation only when these marks taught in the Bible are seen in us. Then we have that full confidence that we belong to God. And to such, we know that God will not throw us away. Nothing in this world will be able to pluck us away from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Absolutely nothing. Anything can come to you, anything can happen to you, including death itself. But death or anything like that cannot separate you from God. God has promised it. The Lord has promised it. Then we come to the last point. God has promised to protect His people in their time on earth. And this truth is drawn out from verse 28 to verse 34. You see, when Jacob and his family arrived in Egypt, Judah was sent ahead to inquire from Joseph, find out from your brother Joseph which direction we should go and which area should we settle. Judah was the one sent forward to inquire, not Reuben. And we have already noted that by birth Reuben was eldest. Rightly speaking, he was the one to lead. But as it turned out, he had proven himself unworthy. He did some very nasty things, very bad things. He slept with his father's wife, and therefore he lost his role as the one God was going to use. Now that is practically speaking. But spiritually speaking, you must understand, God has already ordained that Judah will be the one from whom the Savior would come. And later, Jacob was going to bless all his children. And upon Judah was pronounced that he is the one who will rule. And he is the one from whom Shiloh will come. The Savior will come from the line of Judah. Okay? So here we see the beginning of Judah being used by God to pave the way for the whole family. Okay? And
Joseph came to his father. He made preparations. Remember, he's the prime minister of the country. He's a big man. He has many responsibilities. And even the way he travels has to be in accordance to his station in life. He just couldn't just jump into his car and drive off. No. There has to be police escort. There has to be the clearing of the way. Various protocols had to be followed. So Joseph followed later, came to Goshen and met his father. And oh, what a reunion. They hugged one another, they wept. How they missed one another and how they were rejoicing over the fact that they could still see one another. Jacob had thought that the son was dead, and Joseph had thought that he would never see his father again. But then his faith was there. He trusted in what God had shown to him in the dream many years ago, that even his parents would come and bow themselves to him. When was that going to take place? Is your father yet alive? Remember, he asked his brothers when they came to buy grain. You see, he was wondering. Faith was tested. Joseph has been tested in his faith time and again, but his faith held. At last, he could see his father's face. At last, they were reunited. What a beautiful reunion. And of course, all this being intended by God to show us spiritual truth, it helps us to see that the partings of this world are only temporary. It is truly temporary. We must take to heart the fact that all God's people will one day be reunited, and reunited in that far better place, under far happier circumstances. That will be where we will all be meeting. That will be all where we will be gathered. And we have learned that heaven is not a static place. It's a dynamic place, a place where we continue to worship God and to serve Him. Life will go on. There will be no husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship. But nevertheless, we recognize one another. And our love for one another will be far higher, far greater than even the husband-wife relationship or the parent-child relationship. It will be lifted to a loftier level, which we can't understand at this point in time. It is like the blind man who is shown the beauty of the sunset. He thinks he understands, but he cannot understand, actually, until his eyes are open. And then he begins to say, oh, that was what you meant. The sweetness of sugar cannot be tasted if you don't have taste buds. Try feeling the sweetness of sugar with your finger. See, it's sweet. You go touch it. You say, yes, I understand what you mean. It's sweet. But you do not understand until your taste buds taste the sweetness of sugar. And because we are not transported yet to heaven where we are made perfect, we will not be able to understand the sweetness of the fellowship of the love between God's people. At the moment, we can imagine only, oh, husband, wife love one another, parents love their children. You say, we can only use what we are familiar with to express this truth. But understand this, that in heaven, the fellowship between believers, the relationship with believers will far transcend all that we have experienced on this earth. It will be far more beautiful, and there will be no sin to trouble our fellowship. See, that is where we are heading for. Okay? But back to this passage, not only is this taught here, but the fact is that while on earth, while waiting for us to arrive in heaven, God has promised that His people will be preserved. All their needs will be provided for. And this truth is constantly being repeated. And here the people of God were being channeled to Goshen. And there they will be left unharassed. Pharaoh is going to give his approval. Yes, you people stay in Goshen. And the Egyptians were going to, you know, in their own view, they looked down upon these Hebrew people who kept sheep. So they will keep clear of them. Have interaction only when needed. And quietly, God is going to work mightily in the midst of His people. They are going to multiply and multiply and multiply. And when the time came for them to leave Egypt to go to the promised land, there will be that vast multitude of people who went in. See?
God will protect His people. God has to protect His people. He has given His promise, and He has a good purpose for it. It is because through this people, the Savior would one day come, and the Savior would then be a blessing to all nations of the world. And we know that Jesus Christ came from the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has come to take upon Himself perfect human nature. And insofar as His human descent is concerned, He was a descendant of Joseph, of Israel, of Jacob and Abraham. Okay? So there is the promise that we will be preserved. And this truth extends to all God's people until we arrive safely in heaven. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Now this is a description of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the woman represents the church, we are told in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another great sign appeared, a fiery red dragon. And then he attempted to swallow up that child, verse 4. Okay. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and His throne. You know that this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has appointed Jesus Christ to rule the nations with a rod of iron. This expression comes from Psalm 110, okay, a prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And by His death and resurrection, Christ is taken up to heaven. Then verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should fit her there 1,260 days. And this number is a round figure to represent this gospel age. Okay? And if you were to look at verse 14 of the same chapter, we are told that the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So if you look at a time as 1 year, times as 2 years, then it's 3 years. Half a time as half a year. So 3.5 years. 3.5 years, if there are 30 days to a month, 3.5 years is exactly 1,260 days, which we read earlier on. So it's a reference to the same thing. It's a reference to the same period of time. It's a reference to this gospel age. The woman who gave birth to the male child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron. The church from which the Savior came. The church will be preserved. Satan could not destroy the Christ. Christ overcame Satan by His death on the cross. But Satan now turns his attention upon the woman and tries to destroy her. But God promises to preserve her in the wilderness of this world. So Satan becomes angry because he knows that he cannot destroy the church of Jesus Christ. Even the gates of Hades cannot prevail against the church. Jesus Christ told us that. Okay? And Satan knows that. That is why he turns his anger upon individual believers. He tries to cause as much harm as possible to individual believers. Okay? But we know that God cannot separate. God, no one can separate us from God, who loves His every individual who belongs to Him. And so also, God will preserve His people. The church will be preserved. You might see in certain countries, the church being destroyed, Christians being imprisoned, the gospel is hindered from being preached freely. But be sure of this, the kingdom of God will extend in the hearts of men. The gospel is not bound. God will ensure that the gospel will go forth and be heard by His people. His people will be called out from their life of sin. For sure that will happen. Remember how the China Inland Mission operated in China? And with the rise of communism, the foreign missionaries were thrown out.
And everyone thought that the Christians have been destroyed, the church has been destroyed in China. But you know the true story, right? You know the true story. The China Inland Mission moved out and they reorganized themselves to reach out to the overseas Chinese. They called themselves the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, OMF. See? But when China opened up again, to the amazement of everyone, the few thousand Christians have multiplied manifold, and there are millions and millions of Christians in China today. People are so amazed. See? So you cannot destroy the church. Jesus Christ has promised to be with his people right to the end of the age. In the Great Commission we are told, and lo, I shall be with you unto the end of the age. Do we believe what Christ said? He has promised that. And therefore we can be sure that this will take place. That no one, nothing can stop the church from existing in the world. No one can stop the propagation of the gospel. All God's elect will be called in safely into his kingdom. God will ensure that. God will protect his people. He will provide for them, just as he provided for Jacob and his family in Egypt. Okay? So how many points have we learned? 3 points. God has predestined to save a people for himself. God has promised that none of his people will be lost. God has promised to protect his people in their time on earth. You see now how the plan of God's salvation unfolds. See? And this is where we want to close with one last passage. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Last passage. John chapter 10, look at verse 14. We are told, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And then look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Let these words be the source of strength and comfort to you who truly belong to Jesus Christ. Let us find strength and comfort in these words. But in the same light, looking at these verses, we have to ask you, are you one of Christ's sheep? It is such a blessed thing to be numbered among God's people. The voice of Jesus Christ has been sounded forth, and even today you are hearing his voice, and he's calling upon you to come, come out of your life of sin, come and follow after him. Follow him. Trust him. He has done everything needful to save sinners by his death on the cross. Come to him. Come to Jesus Christ today.